All right. Well, this morning we're going to have a little bit of a different kind of Sunday school. You know, this is we ended the I Am series with Michael. That was great. And Lauren's going to be starting next week. So we have this kind of one-off Sunday this morning. And I know that many of us have kind of turned the corner and probably have Christmas decorations up and all that kind of thing. Everybody got their Christmas decorations up? A few hands. We have a tree up. It's just kind of a naked bare tree, but we do have a tree up. What I want us to do is just continue to take a hang on to the Thanksgiving season just through today. Obviously, we all have so much to be thankful for, and so just to kind of focus on that a little bit more before we turn our full attention to the Advent season. And so, when you're thinking about a Thanksgiving lesson or a Thanksgiving time, obviously no Thanksgiving Sunday school would be complete if it not for Thanksgiving trivia. And so this is something that Sid's been requesting me to do this for the past year. I've been anticipating this eagerly, and once he knew we were doing it, I think he pulled an all-nighter last night just to make sure he was on his game. So just a couple of Thanksgiving trivia questions to get our focus this morning. So first question is, according to Americans, what's the best part of Thanksgiving?
Jesus.
Normally that is correct. In this case, not correct. What kind of food? Leftovers. Exactly. Survey says it's leftovers. All right. I don't know anybody that glanced into the Macy's Day parade this year. We saw a little bit of it. But you see all the big floats and things going down the street. So there used to be something else in the parade, and these floats replaced that back in 1928. So what did the floats replace that used to be a staple every year in the Macy's? You said horses, live animals? Exactly. They used to have the Manhattan Zoo, all the animals parade down the street. Until there was a stampede, no. It was, yeah, that's right. That was kind of into that. So, yeah, they used to have animals from the zoo. How many pounds of dressing did Tripp eat on Thanksgiving? No, wait a minute. I didn't mean to have that one in there. Okay, so the turkeys that are pardoned by the president, I don't know if you knew that this was a thing, but apparently every year there are turkeys pardoned by the president. So what happens to those turkeys? They get to run around the yard and then they're served up. Yeah, they have a pretty good life. They early 2000s, they got to be grand marshals in the Disney World parade. And the last couple of years, they get to spend their final days on George Washington's Mount Vernon estate, just running around, doing whatever turkeys do, just being glad they weren't like their cousins that got served up. All right. What profession is, this is the busiest day of the year for this profession, and it's the day after Thanksgiving. What profession is that?
Plumbers.
And I'll just let you figure out what that's all about. Okay, what song that we sing at Christmas, that a lot of us sing at Christmas time, was originally a Thanksgiving song? Good guess. We sing it like it's a big Christmas thing. It's on the radio. It's not necessarily a hymn. It's not a church song. Lisa? Jingle Bells. If you listen to the words, Christmas is nowhere in there. It was originally a Thanksgiving song. I don't know how it got to be a Christmas song. All right, so this is the double bonus round right here. We're going to do some Peanuts Thanksgiving trivia. So those of you who remember the Peanuts show, that back in the day when there's only like two channels, and all year you're looking forward to 13 minutes of Peanuts, that is like the high point of my year. So this is Peanuts Thanksgiving. So what year was that show released? The first aired, huh? 73. So we were, post office, pretty young at that time. What food was it that Charlie Brown said that he knew how to cook? That's a good guess. Cold cereal and maybe toast. That was going to be his contribution. What was the, according to Lucy, what is the most important Thanksgiving tradition? Kickoff of the football. Where every time she would trick Charlie Brown into holding the thing. And yes. And who was it in that, you know, each, like the Christmas peanuts, you know, ultimately turned to the biblical story of Christmas. And so at the end of the Thanksgiving episode, someone said, someone asked about having a prayer. Who was it that asked about having a prayer? He got the Christmas glory, but no. This is the one that was Charlie Brown's big crush. Peppermint Patty. Yeah, well. Okay, my bad. I'm not real clear on my peanuts. All right, well, y'all, I would say y'all did pretty good. I'd say, you know, well, not so good, actually. Better luck next year. All right, well, when you think about Thanksgiving and just think in general about what we as believers have to be the most thankful for, what comes to mind when you think about the thing that really we're most thankful for as believers? And this can be the Sunday school answer. Good answer. Amen. Well, there are really a lot of good answers to that. And answer prayer, absolutely. And Holy Spirit, His Word. I think if we boil it all down, we'd have to say it's our salvation. Right? I mean, everything else flows out of that. But there is something beyond our salvation. So our salvation, I would say, is the preeminent thing we're thankful for. But beyond that, there is a doctrine in Scripture that we should be supremely thankful for, but it tends to get kind of overlooked a little bit. And this doctrine is the one really that causes a believer's highest, greatest joy in this life. And so we're going to look at that a little bit here this morning. So if you think about what brings us joy, what brings us thanksgiving in the world, obviously there are things that tend to rob us of that joy. And you think about the culture that we're living in. You know, it's kind of a Romans 1 culture. If you listen to pastors in perspective, which I highly recommend, he's good about detailing a lot of the just crazy things that are happening in our culture. And here, you know, over the holiday, this Thanksgiving weekend, there was a Disney movie that came out about the whole thing is about this gay teenage relationship in the Disney movie. You know, we used to be doing Lion King and... Yeah, we did not go. But, I mean, just the culture that we live in is just obviously it's a downward spiral. Definitely a Romans 1 kind of world. And then you think about the things in our own lives, you know, the different struggles and the things that we go through. Had some shared this morning. But if you think about this past year, we've prayed for health issues. We prayed for loss of loved ones. We prayed for wayward kids, you know, challenges with our kids. We prayed for job loss for a number of us. And so those things can tend to rob us of our joy. But there's an overwhelming reason why that shouldn't be the case. And it's, as I said, kind of an underappreciated doctrine. And it's found, if you want to turn to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And this is a doctrine that allows us to maintain our joy in spite of the world, the culture, and even our own struggles. So let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so, obviously, they're tremendous passages of Scripture. And I want to just focus specifically on, I think it's verse 7. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. So we can greatly rejoice because of this doctrine. And we can have joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so that joy inexpressible, that the only time that that word is actually used in Scripture is right here. And it basically just means an unspeakable joy. It's, we're, have so much joy, we can't even think of the words to express it. And then where it says full of glory, that's referring to the fact that our thoughts and our hearts are heavenly minded. We're thinking about the things of heaven, not so focused on the things of this world. And so my question to y'all and to me this morning, one of my questions is, and this is not a trivia question, does that joy inexpressible, does that focus on the things of heaven, does that describe you? Does that describe me and the way we tend to live our lives? You know, if we were to get Richard Dawson here, which I think he may be dead, but if we were to get Richard Dawson here to do Family Feud, and we had your family here, we had your close friends, and we said, you know, what are the top seven things that describe this person? Is the first word going to be joy? Is it going to be focusing on eternal things, focusing on heaven? And so that's a great question for all of us to think about. And again, we have so many distractions when we think about focusing our thoughts on heaven. We have so many distractions. I'm embarrassed to say how much time I spent Friday trying to get just the right Black Friday deal on TV. So many things that can tend to focus us on this world. But there are multiple scriptures, obviously, that point us toward the joy that we have in our salvation. Luke 6:23, be glad, leap for joy. And so this is not because of our circumstances on earth, but because of our heavenly reward. There's Luke 10, verse 20, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And as I was contemplating on some of those verses and just, you know, if you think about the peace that passes all understanding, the joy that we have, that should be radiated in our countenance. You know, just the way we go about our lives. And it reminds me, a fella shared this story a number of years ago. There was a fella at my work, my old job, Dana, who was a warehouse guy. And he's big, you know, 6'5", 275 pounds, looked like he could suit up tomorrow and play for the Packers. And so when Dana started, he kind of had a rebellious spirit, so much so that, believe it or not, he and I would get in shouting matches in the warehouse, which takes a lot for me to get to that point. But he just wouldn't do what he's supposed to do. He was always kind of coloring outside the lines, not a team player. And so I really thought, I mean, I put him on probation, this guy's not going to make it, you know, but I just kind of kept working with him, investing in him, and developed really a friendship and a closeness with him. And during this whole time, I would share spiritual things with him. and ended up taking them to lunch one day, you know, just sharing the gospel plot out. Dana, is this something that you think the Lord would have you do? And this, by this time, we're back in the dusty warehouse. And so this big old guy starts crying, says, yes, I don't have peace in my life. I need peace. And so we prayed right there in that dusty warehouse for him to receive the Lord. And you never know in somebody's life, you know, what the Lord has done or has not done. But his countenance changed significantly, dramatically. He went from being this kind of, you know, always sour type individual, always about himself, to being a team player, to being just kind of the bright spot. I mean, he became beloved in the company because he was just such a bright spot. And so that was obviously really encouraging. And it's even more encouraging because I found out, I think it was Thanksgiving night, or Friday night, that Dana passed away suddenly. Just sitting, and apparently his wife had gone to work that morning. He was off and came home and found him sitting in the chair. He's passed away. And so Dana, I have every confidence, is walking with his Savior. And it was evidenced just by his life, just the transformation in his life. And so I want us to focus on this doctrine that, again, is somewhat underappreciated. And but it's the one that brings us as believers our highest earthly joy. And I'm going to focus this on it through an author. Some of you all have heard of Thomas Brooks, Puritan writer. And he wrote a book called Heaven on Earth. And the subject is Assurance of Salvation. And here's what he says. This is the Christian's highest joy, assurance. He says it will yield two heavens, the one to come, and one in the present. And so those of us who are saved, we obviously have eternity to look forward to, our heavenly reward, but we can experience that and the joy that that brings living in this life. And he goes on to say, the greatest thing we can desire is our own salvation, and the sweetest thing we can desire is the assurance of our salvation. And then one more. He says, in this life, we cannot get higher than to be assured of the next life to be enjoyed. All saints shall enjoy a heaven when they leave this earth. Some shall enjoy a heaven while they are here on earth. They will experience that joy in their lives day to day. He says, being in a state of grace makes a man's condition happy, safe, and sure. But the knowing of himself to be in such a state is that which renders his life sweet and full of comfort. This assurance is the beauty and the apex of a Christian's happiness in this life. It produces the strongest joy with the sweetest comforts and the greatest peace. And then he goes on to say, it is a pearl that most want and a crown that few wear. And if you think about today's world, you know, probably people on average are probably more likely to think they're saved and that they're not. In the Puritan time frame, because they had their standards of living so high, it was more often they would be saved and not realize they were, or not have assurance they were. And so that this doctrine, the assurance of salvation, was huge back in the Puritan times when this came out. And I've got a quote from John MacArthur as well. In talking about this doctrine, the assurance of salvation, he says, your life should be so filled with joy that you leap for joy, just like the verse, no matter what's going on in the world around you. The psalmist said that God had put gladness in his heart, Psalm 4. And Isaiah said that the ransomed of the Lord will come with joyful shouting, with everlasting joy, Isaiah 35:10. Isaiah also said that Christ was appointed to give the oil of gladness. So again, this deep assurance that regardless of the culture, however bad it might be, regardless of even our own struggles and the things going on in our lives, that we have that assurance. That gives believers our highest earthly joy. And that set of verses in 1 Peter goes on to talk about trials. And you may say, yeah, I understand what you're saying, David. I get it, but you don't know what I'm going through. You know, I'm going through trials, and I don't understand why the Lord would allow this. So if you look at, starting in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. And it goes on to say, and so the point of that is, there are many uses of trials in our lives, as we know, but one of those is, as we persevere through those, as the Lord helps us persevere through those, that confirms our salvation. And so it's a kindness of the Lord to allow those trials, because it's only through his grace that we can get through the other side of those and still have his testimony on our lips. And I think of so many examples, but one that comes readily to mind is our sweet sister Carolyn Crow, who recently went to go with the Lord. And just that aspect of, through trials, being even more and more assured, yes, I am saved. And then that salvation then brings me joy. Some of y'all know about her testimony, Julie's story. This is, some of y'all may not know, but they had three daughters, she and Bob. One of those daughters didn't live beyond five, had heart issues, had a heart surgery, didn't survive. Melanie Crow Hughes, one of the daughters who did survive, a lot of us know, she had heart surgery. She did survive. And so here's one thing that Carolyn says. This is a little testimony book that she put out about Julie's story. But here's one thing she says. That's how we had two daughters that went through surgery, one that was successful and one that was not. But God was faithful in both outcomes, and his plan was accomplished. The greatest accomplishment was what he did within my heart. And so, again, just that peace that we can have regardless of the circumstances. And like many of you, I've kept in touch with Carolyn during a lot of, you know, the times of trial and distress over the past year with her health issues and other things. And just even in the text where she is talking about, you know, I'm praying for you, I'm so sorry, you know, you're going through this. Even in those texts, she shares things like this. Thank you, David. This is actually when Bob passed away. Thank you, David. We've had some precious time, and everyone is at peace with that. And then talking about some of her issues, health issues, she says, but I'm blessed with family and friends coming by. There are so many in need of prayer and healing. I consider myself blessed. And then, I'm really okay and getting out a bit every day with oxygen. But she said, life is good and God is gracious to me. And so what a testimony of a life lived with the assurance of her salvation. She knew where Bob was. She knew where she was going, and so she could live life in light of that. And so I would just encourage each of us as believers to live in light of the assurance of our salvation. And there's really nothing that we can face anywhere in life that can take that away. I mean, that God has secured that in us. It's not anything we did. He secured that. And so we have that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the culture. So it brings great joy. All right. Well, now I want to spend a few minutes in this Thanksgiving service here in the class. This is Brenda's favorite time of Sunday school, where we have audience participation. So I have just a few verses and some quotes I wanted to share. And then I'd love, yeah, Mike.
just proof of what you're talking about, if you go a step further to 1 Peter, it says, this is where he tells us to be holy. It says, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's that assurance.
Yeah.
The hope that will be brought to you is what should govern conduct that would prove that our
hope. Amen. Absolutely.
David, I was reading this weekend just about different Old Testament things. Water was an issue, the well, the providing of water, and it switched that to say sometimes when God allows us to go through trials, it's to force us to the living water. And I thought that was interesting. How many times am I kind of going through a little bit of a trial where my thoughts are, my Heavenly Father must know that I need to drink deeper from His living water. How often is that my response, other than, why am I going through this and trying to pray my way out of it? Because ultimately, He's always thinking of us and His love, and He always knows what is the true water, the true living water, that He so much wants us to drink, because He knows the effect of that. So I thought that was an interesting twist, that when I feel like I'm going through something or am going through something, to view it that way and say, my Heavenly Father must know that I need to be drinking deeper from living water. How do I drink? How can I drink now? And I do have to say, like I'm sure all the other testimonies in the class, the trials that I've gone through in my life, when I look back at those, I don't think I would have traded any of them in, because of how God pushed me closer to Him. And that is one of the greatest gifts of living life. Things that push us closer to Him, and that we can all in this room say that we're here closer to Him, hopefully, than 10, 15, 20 years ago.
Amen.
As Leon was saying that, it makes me reflect a lot about things I've thought about over not just the past year, but while we are struggling to just walk with Him through these trials. The culture is trying to tell us how victimized we are, instead of praising the glory of God in the moment. And it's so, the culture's so victimized, because they do want you to feel villainized, not villainized, victimized, and pitied, and all this unworthiness in those moments. And we have the greatest opportunity
to show how great our God is. Amen. I think, there are two challenges, two challenges that came to mind. One is, Leon, when we look back in our lives, we can be grateful for those trials. I think the challenge is, in the midst of those trials, can we be grateful? Thank you, Lord. I'm not enjoying this whatsoever. And I am praying for it to be over soon, whatever the trial may be. But thank you for how you're using it. I trust you. I know you know what's best for me. You know you intend better for me than I intend for myself, as Glenn has shared. Being able to have that joy in the midst of those trials. And the other thing, I think, from what you were sharing, Robert, is just being thankful in the everyday life that we lead. I saw a quote recently that right this minute, somewhere in the world, somebody is praying fervently for something I take for granted. Whether that's being able to worship freely, whether it's having a roof over our heads, or our children aren't starving, whatever the case may be. And so we tend to talk about first world problems, which are basically kind of just mild inconveniences in the scheme of things. But in light of eternity, that we live every day with gratitude for all the Lord has provided. Obviously, first and foremost, our salvation, the salvation of those we love. And then these other doctrines, the fact that, Lord, that you, I don't have to every day wonder, do you still love me? Am I still in your Lamb's book of life? You assure me that I am, and you help me to understand that through take me through these trials where I can see I would not have gotten through that the way I did with the attitude and the peace I did, but without you. And so what other thoughts this morning?
Well, David, the very idea of us being made alive in Christ. Because unless we're made alive in Christ, we tend to lack joy and not see where He has placed us in the heavens, not here. That's why Ephesians 2 talks about specifically what that means. Of course, it is because of the grace of God that we can do that. And unless I focus entirely God's grace still upon me, upon the beloved, it's going to be gloom. It's going to be gloomy, dreary, hopeless. And so I don't know how to properly address or approach my God, my Savior. Consider, because further in the passage that you were reading, it talks about the prophets, how they searched diligently. And they weren't serving themselves in their search, they were serving us. We're the future of the prophets. We're the heirs in Christ. Yeah. The heavens, not here.
Yeah.
Here is it's gonna have its challenges. Yeah, we all have them. But then there's hope, and there's that light that God has designed. Our daughter just had a child, Sila, 2 weeks ago, not 2 weeks ago. And it's just an amazing joy to be a grandparent.
Amen.
She's so beautiful and so tender, so delicate, to pray over her just continuously. Do what I can before God to be the proper grandparent that He wants me to be. But it's because of His grace.
Amen.
Revelation is always miraculous for me, because that's what we're talking about. God's revelation is a miracle. God didn't want to reveal any of it.
Mm-hmm.
We're with sinners, but by the grace of God. But God. But God. Rich in mercy.
Amen. And He loves us so much in His kindness. He shows us all those glimpses of His grace and His mercy, the gift of grandchildren, so many aspects of our lives. And so, just I'm praying that I would live the kind of countenance that Dana had, that Carolyn Crow had, that people would see me and see, hey, there's something different about that guy, and I want to understand that. So, what? Any other thoughts this morning before we close?
I was listening to something about being grateful this week, and she was talking about a 94-year-old man who had lived faithfully before God and was dying of cancer and in lots of pain, and that whenever she called him or went to visit him, the two things he always said is, God has been so good to us. And my grandmother used to say that when I was having cancer, God has been so good to us. And then he said, we have so much to be thankful for, and just how our lives would be different if we saw that every day, that God has been so good to us.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. All right. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord and just ask Him to do that, just to remind us of the assurance we have of salvation and to live in light of that. It should make us live differently, right? Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, Lord. And just as we've shared here this morning, just the many aspects of your grace in our lives, your kindness to us, to reveal parts of your divine plan even, and how that plan flows through each of us as individuals, and how from the dawn of time, before the dawn of time, you laid out works that we might walk in. And so, Father, we pray that we would be faithful in that, and that as we do that, Lord, that we would just have confidence in you. We would have the assurance of our salvation that you have secured, that can never be lost, and that we would live in light of that, and that we would make a difference in the lives of those around us. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.